right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to John. We've been going, starting here in the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we're going to get in possibly to the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2 this morning. And from time to time, we'll take another lesson from something else, but we're going to kind of go through John. We went through 1 John here just pretty much verse by verse recently. And of course, John was the younger of the disciples, possibly even a teenager, with the first 12 that were following the Lord Jesus. And he's one that wrote a lot of the Bible, not only the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then finally the book of Revelation. And oftentimes I will recommend, if you have someone that's just been saved, don't know much about the Bible, like I was when I got first saved, I recommend reading the Gospel of John. It's helpful, and of course it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and it's written down to where we can understand it a little bit better perhaps, and it's just a great book. It's not as much detailed as some of the other Gospels. It's only 21 chapters, 879 verses, 19,099 words, and it doesn't cover all the events that the Lord Jesus had in his personal life. John himself says if he wrote all about it, it'd take all the books in the world, basically, and that would be true, but it certainly is a great big help and a great book for beginners. Speaking of beginning, in the very first chapter, it shoots evolution between the eyes. And we were not here by accident. We were created on purpose. And we identify the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't get started in a manger in Bethlehem, but he was back with God because he was God. So in the first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word with a capital W. If you get a Bible that don't have that word capitalized, you got a perverted Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And if you have a problem with the folks that try to catch backslidden Baptists at home on Sunday morning, the group that goes around ringing your doorbell saying, all is well, there is no hell, that group, you go to John 1 and show them who Jesus was, because that's where they're missing it. They want to treat him like a created being, like Gabriel or Michael or somebody. No, he was God incarnate in the flesh, and he was with God in the beginning, in the creation. And he was made flesh. He became God incarnate, the living Word. And so John presents him that way. And as we've gone through chapter 1, we've had our introduction to John the Baptist, and he was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. God used him in a mighty way to point out the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as we begin to get to the end of chapter 1 last week, we find some of the disciples coming to Jesus, and we had one of the best examples of soul winning that you ever find, with one meeting Jesus and then going to get somebody he cared about and bringing them to the Lord Jesus. That's still our plan. In chapter 1, verse 41, here we're talking about this, and it says, he first findeth his own brother, Simon. Now, when you have Andrew here going to his brother, and I'll tell you what, one of the great evidences of somebody being saved is as soon as they get saved, they want to get the loved one saved. And every preacher can tell you that, and that's the way it ought to work. If we don't want to see our family members go to heaven instead of hell, something wrong with us, our own salvation. And so we have that great soul-winning example. Then we have Nathanael in the text also. And so you get up here about verse 42. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Not the son of the Joseph that married Mary. He's talking about the son of Joseph that was in prison, the one that Potiphar's wife lied on. You see this business with the women reporting on the men and falsely accusing them didn't just start the last few weeks. It goes way back. And Potiphar's wife did it. And that don't mean that a lot of men don't need reporting on, but I'll tell you what, this Me Too-ism that has started in the news right now is a very dangerous thing that's going on. It has bypassed and shortcutted fair hearings and one having his own side presented. This business of being guilty before you're proven is crazy, and it's unconstitutional, and it's bypassing what America was built on, everyone having their day in court. But it goes way back. Now, the Joseph here was the Joseph that was in prison. He was the one that was lied on by his brothers, the one that had the coat of many colors, and yet God elevated him and put him at the right hand of Pharaoh. Joseph became one of the great Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will set the right hand of the Father. Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. If you'll run the parallels, you'll see that somebody wrote the book that knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And you'll see the life of the Lord Jesus portrayed so much in the life of Joseph. Joseph's brethren lied on him, didn't they? And sold him. That's what happened to Jesus. John chapter 1, we just studied it last week or two, says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, his own brethren. Just like the brethren of Joseph betrayed him, we find the Jewish nation, Jesus was a Jew, came unto his own, and yet they rejected him. Now, in this passage that we have here, Philip is identifying him as being the son of Joseph because the rabbis and the teaching was that two messiahs had to show up. They knew the scripture taught two things about the Messiah. One, he would be suffering, hurting, mistreated. The other one was that he'd be king of the kingdom and bring in the kingdom. Now, they were right. The Messiah was going to do both those things, but you and I know it was in one man, and the Lord Jesus Christ was that Messiah. He fulfilled both offices. So they were wrong, so they were looking for two when they should have been looking for one. You'll find that when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and basically asking him if he was the one, because other rabbis were still teaching too. And of course, Jesus identified his ministry and sent the message back to John. And so they were looking for two messiahs. One would be, and I told you last week, the word Ben in Hebrew, translated from the Hebrew into English, means son. So they were looking for Messiah Ben Joseph, Messiah son of Joseph. They were also looking for Messiah, which would be Messiah Ben David, King David. So they were looking for two when they should have been looking for one, and understood that he had two parts to fulfill. He had to be the Lamb of God that suffered for our sins. That was Isaiah chapter 53, so detailed in the description of Christ being crucified. Being crucified over 1,000 years before the cross had ever been invented as a means of capital punishment. See, the cross came in basically with Rome. It was their electric chair. It was their gallows, so to speak. And yet the Bible predicted a long time before Rome ever coming into existence that Christ would be crucified on a cross. We could go back into that and spend a lot of time. You read Psalms 22, and the psalmist, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, was identifying not only the way he would die, but the company he would die in and the words that would be said. When you read the Bible, you're reading a supernatural book. No other book can tell you the future like that. So as we look here in our passage in John 1, talking about the two messiahs, that's what Nathanael was referencing here, son of Joseph. Not the Joseph that married Mary. Now, moving on down, Jesus has a conversation with Nathanael, because Nathanael raised the question, could anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, he knew the local town of Nazareth, and you're saying you found the Messiah there? Well, can anything good come out of that little town? Haines City's had that said about it. Some fellows like me, can anything good come out of Haines City? Well, no, but God can take and make good anywhere, amen? And thank God it's not where you were born, but whether you've been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? I've joked before when I've been giving my testimony about being born in Georgia. Because when I came to Haines City, I'll tell you this little story so you'll feel sorry for me. I was middle of the third grade. And my brother Harvey, just a couple of years, a little more younger than me, the old school building is tore down there. The other one is still standing. But there was another brick building right there. And so we went in. It went through six grades in that building and had a lady principal over those six grades. And so the neighbors we moved inside of, a teenage girl, she took us two little boys to school to introduce us that morning in school. So we go into the principal's office to get registered. Anybody remember memories like that? Remember how tense and scared you are in a new place? And we'd come from a little country school, so we didn't know what to expect. But we went in there and sat down. We were on our best manners. And we were sitting there frozen stiff just looking at and hearing. And I never forget. Hey, by the way, folks, this is a good lesson. Kids do hear and kids do feel. When you're talking about them, be careful. There we sat, two little boys in that principal's office, and the teenage girl was telling the principal our names, and she made this statement, they just moved from Georgia. And the teacher looked up and said, are they all right? Are they normal? And I still remember the teenage girl's name. Her name was Evelyn. Evelyn said, yeah, they're good folks. And the principal said, you know some folks from Georgia. She was cutting down right in front of her. Now, she didn't think a thing about that. But, boy, it went way deep inside right there. I never have asked my brother how he felt, but probably about like I did. And, of course, it took me a while, a few weeks to get familiar. And in Georgia, we didn't get to the store, get a store-bought haircut every time we should have. We generally had an uncle or relative cut it with just scissors or whatever. Then we'd get, you know, when we could get to town, pay 50 cents for a haircut, that was a big deal. But we get it all cut. We got economy cuts when we got it cut. But when I moved to Florida, I needed a haircut. And back then, and even in grammar school, even in the third grade, most of the boys had what we'd call crew cuts, but I didn't. It was kind of shaggy. I realize that now. And so when I came into that third grade room, I never forget it, the boys started laughing at me. My hair was too long, and I had on overalls. Anybody know what overalls is? Gallus is up here. They didn't wear those down here at that time, but I had those. And so they made some fun. About the second recess, I taught them a lesson. I'm not lying. Only trouble was the one that was running his mouth the most, I beat him up, turned out to be the teacher's son. Boy, did I put my foot in it. It was a rough year after that. You have those kind of things happen. Now, Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he was putting that spin on it that lady. By the way, God is good. He's got a sense of humor. After I'd been preaching a few years here and dismissed the service one Sunday and was back there shaking hands at the door, this older lady came out and shook my hand and looked up at me and she said, I never thought God would make a preacher out of you. That was the principle. See, I'm not lying. And once she told me who she was, I recognized her. I wish I'd have been sharp-witted enough to say, can anything good come out of Georgia? But I didn't. But anyway, that's what Nathaniel was saying. He's putting off on them here a little bit. And then Jesus engages him in some talk. and deals with him over this very thing. And can anything come out of good come out of Nazareth? Jesus saw Nathanael come into him and saith to him, Beholdeth, or behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, he paid him a great compliment. Folks, you don't find many folks you could say that about. We all at some time or another may have practiced a little guile, a little trickery, a little deception. And Jesus said, this guy's a straight shooter. He's good. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How could you know that about me, he said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, before Philip called you to come see me, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't know if that was a mile away or several miles away or a few hundred yards away, but Nathanael knew Jesus was not within eyesight when he was under the fig tree. And by the way, that's a joyous time if you love figs. When I was a kid, we had a big fig tree. That was a great thing to be under sometime. But anyway, unless you stepped on rotten ones, but anyway, he was telling Nathanael, I know something about you. Nathanael didn't know anything about Jesus, but he's putting off on the city that he was born in. And so Jesus corrects him here. And then in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Well, thou art the King of Israel. Hey, that's the two phases that two messiahs would be. One would be the son of God or of Joseph. The other the son of David. So he would be king if he was son of David. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? That little bit's all it took for you to believe, all it took for you to recognize me. By the way, prophecy is still one of the biggest witnesses there is to the accuracy of the Bible and to who Jesus was. Folks, if you knew what was going to happen ahead, you could get rich on the stock market. You could avoid the next automobile crash. There's a lot of things we don't know ahead, and we walk by faith, and that's where it should be. But Jesus knew it ahead, and here we find Nathanael now taking a step of faith. If he saw me under the fig tree, he's more than just a mere man. He's recognizing something here. And so Jesus asked him the question here, Just because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Then he says this, Thou shalt see greater things than these, greater things than these. And he tells him some of what it's going to be. When he says here, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He really jumps into the future now. And Nathanael is going to see that. And of course, the Lord Jesus let his disciples see some things. He let them see him on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember. He was transformed into his glory. There were some times that the voice of the Father spoke, like at the baptism of Jesus. So there were some things the Lord gave them as he walked with them and taught them and so forth. But here you have the soul-winning scenes of one going after another and bringing them to Jesus. And that is a great admonition for us to keep doing today. Now, he jumped ahead here, talking about the time that would be seen. I see heaven open, the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And he's telling Nathanael, if you believed over this little bit, you're certainly going to see a lot bigger things. And folks, isn't that true in our own personal Christian lives? God does give us some little things and sometimes some pretty big things. And answered prayers. Somebody says, well, I got a little answer to prayer. Well, I don't know if we ought to call them little. Sometimes we fail to recognize when we do get answers. And that's one of the biggest weaknesses we have is we're good at asking but not too good about thanking God for what we've already received. And we ought to do that. We ought to work at that. Chapter 2 begins, and it says, In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is read a lot at weddings. And yet there's something that goes a little deeper right here. The Bible, I've said so many times, is a supernatural book. You can see the way it fits together. You can see it through through prophetical things. And here's a prophecy even in this verse that fits with the whole picture. Once you've studied the Bible through, you've read the book of Revelation, you see how things come out. You know some events that are ahead. So you can see sometimes where God gives a hint or even almost a code to reference things that properly fit when the Word of God is rightly divided. Look at it here in chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, if you've read the book of Revelation, you've read the writings of Paul and so forth, you understand there's a day coming. In fact, it's even in the parables, like in Luke 14 and places. There is coming a day that we call, and the Bible identifies as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Anybody ever read that? Sure. Revelation 19 references the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, as Bible students, and especially if we study prophecy, we're always interested in when something's going to happen. We believe in the rapture. We believe in the sudden disappearance of God's church bride when he calls them out. And we'd like to know when, but Jesus said we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know the day nor the hour. But look into verse right here, verse 1, and see a reference, a hint. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana. The third day. We'd say the beginning of the third day, that day is going to be a marriage. Many of you know, as you read Peter and you read the Psalms, that it says that 1,000 years in God's sight is as a day, and as a day as 1,000 years. Now, going far back into the forefathers, spiritual forefathers, men like Paul, John the Revelator, John that wrote this book, you have others. There's a man named Polycarp that was assistant pastor, we'd say, to John that wrote this book. Some of his writings are still in existence. And there was a theory held all the way back, and I think the book of Enoch is referenced in the little book of first only chapter of Jude. But the theory has been around since those days, since Polycarp at least, we have it in writing. They believe that when God created the earth and creation, he did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. They believe that literally. They believe that was a picture, each day a picture of the future, that the world would run 6 days or 6,000 years, and the seventh day, which would be also 1,000 years long, would be the kingdom age, the millennial reign. That's been a theory held by many church forefathers, and it seems to fit the scripture pretty good. So if that be the case, you run about 4 days or 4,000 years from the creation to the cross, from Adam to Jesus being crucified or resurrected. That would be 4 days or 4,000 years. From that time to this, we're counting 2018, and we know the calendars are off a little bit here and there. So if it was 4 days to the cross, it's been 2 days since the cross. And yet if it was going to be a 7,000-year plan of God, the seventh day is ready to start and run 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, six times it says it's going to be 1,000 years long. And so what am I saying in this verse? Look at it. In the third day there was a marriage, not the second day, not the first day, because this marriage in Cana is a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb that will come in the third day, which could start as soon as the trumpet sounds and the bride's caught up to heaven. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb up there while there's a tribulation period for the nation of Israel going on earth. So isn't it amazing how it fits hand in glove that God might just be giving us a hint? It's to be the third day before the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. And you might not enjoy things like that, but all the way through the scripture, it just fits. Fits here, fits there. What you already know is pre-stated by God, just like I was talking about Joseph a while ago. When Joseph's brethren rejected him, that was a picture of the time that Jesus' brother would reject him. As Joseph's brethren later on recognized him, there's a time Jesus' brethren is going to recognize him. You read it in the book of Zechariah. When he comes back, they're going to say, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side?" He's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." What happened when the brethren of Joseph recognized him? That was quite a time. You read that. Going to be quite a time when the nation of Israel recognizes the real Messiah. Amen. Anyway, the marriage supper in Canaan come on the third day. The third day for the marriage of the Lamb, the bride in heaven, will be on the third day if you count 1,000 years per day in the picture. And I think that could be very, very accurate. And I just love to point out those things from time to time. Now it says, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Mary was the mother of the fleshly body of Jesus, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and we understand that. The Bible says Jesus spoke of a body would be prepared for him. Now she was there. Now look at what happens. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, unto Jesus, there they have no wine. Now it sounds like the Lord is a little bit rough with his mother here, but you'd have to understand it in its context. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." He said, "It's not quite ready for me to introduce my ministry, begin to let folks figure out who I am." He knew his mother was asking him to do a miracle. And in the Hebrew language and all, this would not be as crude as we would say it today. I thought about last night when I got home about 1 o'clock that I ought to run in the bedroom hollering, "Get up, woman, we just had a victory. Wake up and cook breakfast." But I was too smart for that. Now, that's not what Jesus was doing here. He was simply saying to her, you know something, and it tells us. It does reveal to us Mary knew something. She knew something about who Jesus was, don't you think? And she's saying, here's your chance to kick off your ministry. And he sounds like he's not going to do it, but in speaking to his mother, she read his vibes, she read his mind. Did you ever have a mother that could read your mind? I did. Boy, she could have taught any psychiatrist something, I'll tell you. And right here, notice, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But he just told her no, didn't he? But she didn't accept the no. She heard what he said, but she turns to the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She knew he was going to respond. She knew he was really saying yes to her, though he sounded like, what are you doing, pushing me out here too early? You know better. This is not my time yet. But then she turns to the servants. Have you ever known somebody that would tell you they were not going to do something and you knew in your heart they were going to do it? All right, that's another story. Time is up. All right, let's see what we got here. Sunday school wise, 8:32, not so great.